We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, speak clearly to our spirits. Let spirit speak to spirit. And Almighty God, we ask you that we would be obedient to what we have heard in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we've been telling you all to go see a new movie out. Has anybody seen it yet? 7 Days to Utopia. Has anybody gone to see it? Anybody seen it? Other than, nope. Go see the movie.
Go see 7 Days in Utopia. Support a good, solid Christian film. It's a G-rated non-cartoon. How can you go wrong? When was the last time you saw a G-rated non-cartoon? A long time.
I can't hear you over him. Hold on.
That was a different rating system.
Okay, one more time, Ruthie.
You did email them to me. I have not looked at them, but yes, you have.
So if you haven't seen it, seriously, go see it. It is a tremendous movie. You will get so much out of it. There's incredible life lessons in it. And some of what it talks about even is some of this. Not getting mentally bumped out of your game.
Thank you, Kimmy.
What we're going to be talking about tonight, which is mental soundness. You know, sometimes the devil comes, like on Sunday we watched one of the videos of when the planes struck the buildings. You know, sometimes the devil does that with our mind. Has you ever done that to your mind? You know, you just think your mind is all kind of...
Just helping her. She's standing back there going...
I'm sorry.
She looked like a running back. She's waiting for the hole to appear. She was just going to go.
And you kind of think you got your thoughts all together and you know just what you want to do and life is all good. And then all of a sudden an airplane just crashes right in the middle of your mind. Totally unaware. And the next thing you know, you feel like your mind is just... That ever happened to anybody? That's what the devil does. He comes sometimes to upset the soundness of our mind, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, the battle for mental soundness.
How many people would like to be in control of your mind?
Amen.
If you didn't raise your hand, then you're part of the problem. Because you're not in control of your mind. That's right. That's what I tell people. When you're not in control of your mind, do this. Do this. Go like this. Get a grip. Get a grip on yourself. 2 Timothy 1:7. Beauty of New King James. For God has not given us a spirit of fear.
That's right.
God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. Have you ever felt like you're crazy? Have you ever said you're crazy? Stop it. You have been given not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. When the devil tells you you're crazy, you're not. Amen.
Amen?
I don't care what you feel like. I don't care if you feel like you're a hamburger. You're not. Right? Feelings do not dictate truth. Amen. Feelings do not dictate truth. God dictates truth. In the battle... The greatest way for the enemy to defeat you is to get you out of your game plan, to get you out of who you were created to be. Amen? Yeah. Look. Okay. Now, I defeated a third degree black belt and a Golden Gloves boxer. You know why? I did not fight them boxing or in kung fu. My old roommate was a third degree black belt, and he's like, "Wah!" I was a wrestler. Well, that would have been, yeah, today I would have done that. I was a wrestler, so I wrestled, and I defeated both of them. Now look, why? Because I took them out of their game plan. Can I tell you, if you get your enemy out of his game plan, that's how you defeat them. That's what I said. Look, never wrestle a wrestler. Never box a boxer. You know what? Stay in your game plan. Ron, baseball bats. I mean, let's go play baseball for it. Because, look, the truth is, you've got to stay and know what you have been prepared for, what gifts God has given you and what things God has placed inside of you. Because you need to know what you want to do and what you should do. You need to know what you want to do and what you should do, first of all, and you begin with mental clarity. Now look, in this movie, it's very simple. He says, he's standing at the driving range. He goes, here, hit a ball. So he goes to hit the ball. He's like this, and he's waiting for the guy to analyze his swing. And he goes, why are you holding the club like that? I don't know. Just because it feels good? And he goes, well, I don't even want to see you hit the ball. And he takes out a journal, and he tosses it to him. And he says, now, write down why you do everything you do.
Why and he's hold like, the club the way you do.
Yeah, he's like, no, I want you to write down, why do you hold the club? Why? I want everything about your game. Why do you do what you do? And he began to write it down, and he goes, okay, now you can have some conviction for why you do this. Because he explained, I do this, it's my center, it holds me down, it keeps my wrist. And he goes, now you have conviction. Now this will keep you from the worst thing that can happen to you is the voice while you're out playing. Oh, you should swing a little harder. You should swing a little softer. You should not do this. You should lean back. You should lean forward. This is part of the enemy's plan, is to get you out of your game. Okay? Out of what you do. He says, well, you should read in the morning. I mean, look, this is how the enemy, you should read in the morning. And you're like, I can barely function in the morning. You should read at night. I'm the one who, the minute my head hits the pillow, I sleep. Whatever it is, see, and somebody trying to tell you what you should do, get you out of your game, can I tell you what? You're not anybody else. Even in this room of believers, you're not anybody else. You need to have convictions and confidence in what you're doing. Why am I doing this? Why do I get up in the morning first thing and read before the world gets a hold of me? Why do I read right before I go to bed? I don't care. But have some conviction about it, because the devil sets a plan into motion to get you off your game, to get you out of what you're confident in and what you have conviction over. And then you'll just be like this. Well, I don't know. And you'll be a spaghetti-backed Christian because you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. Well, why do I go to church on Sunday? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do. Well, that won't take very long to get you off of that. Is that it? Is that your conviction? Well, I don't know. I suppose I could go, you know, whenever I felt like it. And then pretty soon, well, I really don't feel like it. Right? See, look, I must have conviction. Why? Because God's word says, forsake not the assembling of the saints. That's pretty clear. Right?
And once you get some mental clarity, you get some conviction, you get some confidence, just about the time you find all of those things and you put them all in order, the devil begins to try to set a plan into motion to create confusion, to get you out of your game. In 1 Corinthians 14:33 in the New King James, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Amen. Scripture says we've been given the mind of Christ. And the devil wants to come, and he wants to launch an attack against the clarity of your mind, the confidence and the convictions of your mind. And he does that with confusion. The devil is always the author of confusion. He's the one that authors that plan to come and attack the soundness of your mind. God is never trying to attack the soundness of your mind, but the devil is trying to author this plan. Is how can I do this? When can I do this? And he's patient, and he's purposeful, and he sends confusion. I always think of the devil's plan. It's kind of like you're just riding your bicycle, and you know exactly where you're going, and you're just doing just fine, and you're in this rhythm, and he just takes a stick, and he jams it right in the spoke of your wheel, and the next thing you know, you're right on your face. Has he ever done that to anybody other than me? Yes. That's what it feels like. Is he? And this is what he tries to do. He tries to create confusion and by attacking the mental soundness that you have, the clarity and the conviction that you have. Again, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what brings confusion. What are the things that the devil uses to try to create confusion and destroy the soundness of mind that we have? The first thing is fatigue. Here's one of the first things that he sends to create confusion is fatigue, doesn't he? Huh.
That's the mother right. of twins. Amen. Preach that.
That's right. Because our bodies can go so much further without rest than our minds. Can't they? Man, your body can go and go and go and go and go. But for your mind to remain clear, to remain confident, to remain on the course of its conviction, it must rest.
See, look, do you know they've done studies, and your body is virtually indestructible. Your body can go virtually nonstop. It's your mind that gets fatigued. It's your mind that gets fatigued. You ever gone and done something that really didn't seem like it was that big of a deal? But it was maybe emotional or something, and then and you come home and you're like, man, I'm so tired, I can't even stand. See, this is that mental fatigue. Look, Richard, 24, 36, 72 hours. Physically you can go, but what happens? They go, so what's your name?
That's right.
It's like, here, figure out these map coordinates. Hey, I want cookies, Mom. You know, I mean,
right.
Really, isn't that what happened? Your mind, when you have been pressed to the edge of your mental fatigue factor, you are a vegetable. Now, physically, again, physical fatigue, whatever, it comes, it goes. But mental fatigue, when your mind is fatigued, it will lead your body astray.
Oh, yes.
You begin to make stupid decisions. I'm going to tell you what. This is part of the training, is look, special forces training, they get you to the place of fatigue, and you know what they do? It's the same thing they do to the police. They get you to the edge of mental fatigue, and then they drill you on what you must do when you're mentally fatigued. They give you very specific, very clear, very short instructions so that you can go, sir, yes, sir. Because when you're mentally fatigued, you are not going to make good decisions. Should I jump off the cliff or stand here? Jump off the cliff. You know, I mean, this is the truth. A fatigued mind gives you the same effects as drugs or alcohol.
That's right.
Do you know that a fatigued driver, a driver who has been without sleep for 18 hours, exhibits roughly the same characteristics as someone who is legally intoxicated.
That's right.
I know this. I ran over-the-road truck drivers for a long time, and this is the truth, is when you're mentally fatigued, there's a reason that they only allow truck drivers to drive a specific number of hours in a particular shift. You must hours and then rest. And so it's this very same thing. It dulls and it causes your body to begin to,
that's right.
And your mind is not quite as sharp. Your decision-making power is weakened. This is what the enemy wants you to do.
So Vicky and Crystal came out, and they spent the summer out here, and they lived with us most of the time. And so they had to live in a totally different environment, in a totally different sleep schedule.
My environment is pretty unique.
Than they had ever lived in before. And so at one point, we're going from point to point to point and here to here to here and just a few hours of sleep. And at first, they're just like, oh, my gosh.
Oh my gosh, what are you guys doing?
But then we ended up in Texas. And so we're going, and we came in and we crashed and we had what they thought, I'm assuming they thought they were going to have a couple hours or something to sleep. I don't know what it was, but we had like 10 minutes and we walked through and we said, all right, time to go jump up. And Crystal was hilarious. She sits up and she opens her eyes and she looks at Andy and she goes, Schlem. Is that what she said? Schma. Schma. She goes, Schma. Schma. And then she laid back down and he went, what? It's time to get up. And she looked at him and she goes, Schma.
So we tortured Crystal with that because it's like, Schma. When you're tired, Schma. But that's really,
she was so tired.
You know, you feel like your brain is just not functional. Moms, when babies have run you for hours, I remember when Cody was little.
That's right.
I remember Cody had colic and did not sleep through the night for 6 months. And we went to, and Bethy and I are going to work, and I'm there at work at 6 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock. And then, I'm like, baby, you need some sleep. I know you're still feeding the child. And so I will stay up with the child. Right? And so after 6 months, I walked in, and I was driving forklift. And I go like this, and my boss goes, holy smoke, you look messed up. He goes, what is wrong with you? I go, I can even feel my hair. So tired. I swear I can feel my hair. It's like a bad drug reaction. I was like, and he's like, you do not need to be driving a forklift. He goes, you need to go home and get some sleep. I went, oh, good. I'll go home. I'll get the baby from the babysitter and save $20. And he looks at me and goes, no. Go home. Get some sleep. And I remember I'm like, but I feel guilty. And then Bethy's like, no. Take it. One of us should get some rest at least. And literally, I remember waking up and I was like,
we're both working.
Drool on the pillow. You know, I was like, wow, did I sleep for like a week? And it was like 4 hours, but I was like, I feel so good, so clear. I know who I am.
I know
what I'm doing. See, that's fatigue will steal from you, and the enemy wants to do that to you. You must rest. Now, look, some people spend 18 hours sleeping, and they are not rested because it is not your body. It is your mind that must be rested. Amen? Amen? The second thing that creates confusion, fear. Mm-hmm. Look, here's what fear is. Fear is a flashbang. Everybody know what a flashbang is? A flashbang grenade is made to have a really loud sound and a really bright flash. And you know what its intention is? To bring confusion and disorientation to the enemy. And some of times, we end up with those flashbangs and we forget to plug our ears and close our eyes. By the way, that's what they teach you to do. When you throw the flashbang, don't look at the flash and cover your ears. Duh. Otherwise, you're disorientated and confused just like the enemy. I don't know what's going on. So, fear is that intimidator that attacks us. It's the intimidator that attacks the facts. Okay? I mean, right? This is the fear is that that is not the truth. I'm going to tell you, God has forgotten you. It takes facts and it begins to unravel them. Have you ever had this? He throws this flashbang into facts that you know. I absolutely know that my wife has always been faithful to me, and I know that she would never do anything. And all of a sudden, boom, fear comes in, and you're like, where is she? What's she been doing? I bet 10 years ago she was really, it just the past comes in, and the past and the lies and facts all of a sudden change. Have you ever had one of these moments like where you can convince yourself of virtually anything? And what you have to do is you go, wait a minute, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Hand me my Bible. Get a grip. Get the word. Call a friend. Yeah, like it. Open it. It's a little like Elmo the Cookie Monster. Do I eat the cookie? Do I close when I open my mouth before I eat the cookie or after I eat the cookie? Before I eat the cookie or after I eat the cookie? Open. I'm a grandpa. I know these things.
That's what fear does, though. It attacks the facts. It just absolutely attacks the facts. And if it's not trying to unravel the facts with previous facts, then it tries to unravel the facts by using unknown facts. That's what the devil does. Sometimes he takes previous facts and he tries to unravel the fact, going, well, you know, if you do that, remember what happened last time. Or he just uses unknown facts altogether. He doesn't have any facts to work with, so he makes stuff up. Well, you know, if you do this, this might happen. And that might happen.
What if?
So his goal is to unravel your confidence. It's kind of like, have you ever had a sweater and you pulled just that one thread and the next thing you know, the whole sweater's coming undone?
Like a bad Lucille Ball?
That's what fear does. Fear just slowly, it comes at that sweater that you know is the fact and he starts to attack it and he just pulls that thread. And the next thing you know, he's got you so unraveled in confusion. Number three, chaos. Third thing that creates confusion is chaos. Open your Bibles
Say
to Acts.
Amen or oh me.
Acts 19. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 32. One of the things that you'll find, too, is...
Did you want me to read this out of the NIV?
We can read it out of the NIV.
Okay.
When fear is present, chaos is always close at hand. They're partners. They're always right next to each other. One of the things Jerry and I have said for years is that spirits are kind of like gangs. They run together in circles.
They hunt together.
They do.
They hunt together, and by the way, you're the prey.
So wherever there is fear, there's always chaos close at hand. They just kind of run around together.
When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. By the way, that's the way, the belief. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. Amen. Saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions, and when Paul went to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. I'm going to tell you, sometimes your enemies don't even know why they're mad at you. Is that not the truth? Have you ever been in one of those things? People are like, and you go, okay, so give me one thing that you're really upset with me, and they go, I don't know. Where are we mad?
Just chaos, confusion, chaos is what you see happening here. And how did it all get started, the confusion and chaos? With fear. Did you see that? Why was everybody upset? Because you're going to take away our ability to make these idols and make all sorts of money. So here comes fear. And the next thing you know, we create confusion. Next thing you know, we got chaos and we just got all sorts of stuff going on. One of the things that chaos, I always think of chaos, it kind of comes like a group of gnats. Don't you hate gnats? Who said that? I don't like gnats. Anybody like gnats? I don't like gnats. They're horrible. And there's never just one.
You ever
one.
Seen black gnats, like in the south? Oh, yeah. They're just right mm-hmm. here. They don't land on you. Yeah. But as soon as you go like this.
Oh, they're terrible. And that's kind of what chaos is like. It kind of comes like that group of gnats. It's this swarm of thoughts or the swarm of opinions that just all of a sudden just bombard you. And the next thing you know, rather than being mentally clear and mentally confident and concise about what I'm thinking and what I'm doing, next thing you know, I got this swarm of opinions and a swarm of thoughts, and I can't even hardly breathe and I'm choking because now all I've got is chaos. When you are in a battle, in the battle that you are in, you need some force, then it's a real good idea to take a multitude with you. But when force isn't necessary and what you really need is soundness of mind, 9 times out of 10, it's better not to take the multitudes. It's better to take just a few. The few that are on track with you mentally, the few that are sound in their own mind, the few that have that similar opinion that can kind of walk with you and have faith with you. Sometimes when you're in a battle and force isn't necessary, but the force that's needed is soundness of mind, you get too many opinions out there, next thing you know, you got a swarm of gnats. And you're upside down with confusion.
By the way, some people thrive in chaos.
Yes, they do.
Some people create their own chaos. Some people feel the need to have 273 things going because it makes them feel important, validated, that somehow I can juggle all these balls. Look at me, how important I am. Mm-hmm. That person is typically not the person that you really want to help you. Because you will just become one of those plates that actually gets dropped. And then they're like, oh, well, I had so many things to do. Mm-hmm. People who create their own chaos will find themselves in confusion. Mm-hmm. They'll find those spirits lingering around. And I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. Right? Confusion and chaos and fear all live together. In confusion is every kind of evil. Now, the next.
Number four. Noelle, there's one I'm going to have you pull up while he starts talking about this, and it's in the NIV version, 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 20.
So this is something that we don't think about in the church. We don't talk about in the church very much. Well, if you're in my church, you do. Because I don't like it. Witchcraft. Come on. Witchcraft. Number four, witchcraft. Now, you don't, it's not boil, 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 and bubble. It's not a bunch of old ladies in pointy hats. You know what? No cauldrons. You know what witchcraft is? For mm-hmm. witchcraft is, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Then here's what witchcraft does. Witchcraft functions in a lot of different things, in manipulation, control, tries to get you out from underneath the authority of God. That's what witchcraft does. Look, I want you to think about Saul and the evil spirits that tormented Saul. This is one of the things that kept Saul in confusion all the time. Can I tell you? He had to have David sent to bring him comfort. Because it said an evil spirit distressed him over and over and over again. This evil spirit distressed him, and then David played. David played his harp, and he sang songs, and the Spirit of God made the evil spirit cease. But Saul was underneath this evil spirit because he functioned in witchcraft. Here's why, because Saul was about himself. Now, in 1 Samuel 28, you can go there, Noelle. Chapter 3.
About chapter 28.
I'm sorry, verse 3. Nicely done, sweetheart. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled all the Medians and Spiritists from the land. Now, the reason Saul did this was because Samuel was still there. Because Samuel was Saul's witchcraft. He leaned on him, but didn't depend on him. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem while Saul gathered all the Israelites. and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid, fear. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a Median. Get me a witch, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman and said, "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord. Isn't this funny? I'm going to tell you, this is how witchcraft functions. People swear by God that they're doing God's will by going to a witch. Mm-hmm. I want you to see that. "As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to pray to God as I am seeking to be disobedient and rebellious to him." That doesn't even make sense. I had a man tell me this. "I'm going to divorce my wife so I can go serve as a missionary in China." What? Punch yourself in the face. That's what I told him. Punch yourself in the face. That is dumb. Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy?" You called a wrong person, because I was calling fire down on you before. I already anointed David over you. See, but Saul, desperate to control the situation, "The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." You're dead. "The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. Is that it? To 20. Look, I want you to think about this. This is witchcraft. He is consulting a medium to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, this is as stupid as people who drink alcohol because they're depressed. Really? I'm really depressed, so I had a drink. And now you're more depressed? Yeah, I don't understand. I went to serve God by finding a witch, and I found that God had left me. Do you think so? What part did you not understand? See, we have to understand, even in this, witchcraft is looking for a means for you to control God, for you to control your outcome. "God, you be on my side against my enemies." I have told you this, and I'll say this again. It is not for us to ask God to be on our side. "God, I pray that I am on your side, and that you'll turn my enemies away. If I am on your side, God, then you can't be defeated. But if I'm trying to get you on my side..." Somebody asked me this one time as a Christian. They're like, "Okay, so you're a Seahawks fan, and the Broncos are playing the Seahawks. So who is God going to bless? Because there are Christian Broncos fans and Christian Seahawks fans. Who's God going to..." I said, "God doesn't care." See, the question is not who's going to win the football game because God's on their side. The question is, in that football game, no matter who wins, who's on God's side?
Absolutely. When you think about all of the different types of witchcraft, the New Age, this type of stuff that the Bible says is a sin and that we're not supposed to do, all of witchcraft is rooted in this need for power and this need for control. Even rebellion. He says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is nothing more than my need for power and control. I don't want to do what I'm told. Why? Because I want to do what I want to do. I want to be in control. I want the power over the situation. And whether it's tarot cards or horoscopes or, I don't know, voodoo, pick it. Any of it. It's all about control, which was what happened with Saul. He wasn't getting the answer he wanted from God, and he needed to know what was going to happen, so I'm going to go consult myself. A psychic, a medium, whatever you want to call them. In Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11.
1-800, call a stupid psychic. Now, really, if they were psychics, wouldn't they call you? Just a thought.
Oh, yes, she did.
Can I tell you? The devil knows. It's not even that they're stupid. The devil knows God and knows that their time is limited.
That's right.
Think about the demons that Jesus faced. And they said, what have we to do with you? Our time has not yet come.
Mm-hmm.
Silence.
Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. If you have ever been involved in this when you were younger, with the eight balls and the Ouija boards and the seances and all that kind of stuff, just go before God and say, God, I repent. Lord, forgive me. I didn't know it was wrong. I'm sorry. I ask you, Lord, to please forgive me and to just wash me clean of any of that stuff. That's all you got to do. And then don't get involved in it again. Because a lot of people, especially in today's world, are looking for means of control. And they will tell you that these things are okay and God doesn't mind. And God is very clear it's not. He really minds.
Yeah, God doesn't mind if I read my horoscope and believe it.
No, he minds. He's pretty clear. Don't do it. If you go to God and you ask him for an answer to something and he doesn't answer you, what should you do?
Nothing.
Thank you. Wait. Just don't move. Maybe he's trying to teach you to be still.
Wait upon the Lord.
And know that he is God. To wait upon him. That was Saul's problem. He could never just wait. The next one. I forgot what count we're on, but the next one. Number five. The fifth thing that brings confusion is deception. Is deception. The devil loves to deceive. In the book of Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, now the serpent was more cunning or crafty, some versions say, than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and to a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Where was Adam? With her. Who was with her? Mm-hmm. Doofus.
I was talking to the ladies about this at the last ladies' Bible study. Crafty means skilled in deception, shrewd, or cunning. And this is what the devil is like. He's very skilled in deception. He can get you to see things that aren't really there, which is what he did to her. When the woman saw, you know what? She's looking at the same tree she's always looked at. Long as she's been in that garden, that tree has not changed. And then all of a sudden, the devil walks up on scene and he goes, and when the woman saw, she's looking at the same tree, what did she see? He got her to see something that wasn't really there, which is what the devil does with us. He creates these illusions. He creates these deceptions. He gets you to believe that truth is now lie and lie is now truth. He's like David Copperfield, and he's a master at it. He just weaves all of these deceptions and these illusions, and he gets you to see things that aren't there and believe things that aren't true. And the next thing you know, he has taken you from clarity, confidence, and conviction to absolute confusion. And then you eat the apple. And then here we are. Or whatever it was.
Look, here's one of the things that Adam and Eve did. Adam was with her. Duh. So where was the leader when we needed one? Dang it. But see, they were sitting there. And you know what they were doing? They were listening to him. And the longer you sit and the longer you listen, mm-hmm. and the longer you study him, and the longer you let him talk to you, surely God does not want you to have that. I think God really wanted for you to be stupid. That's why he didn't let you. Because, see, I'm smarter than you are. I could show you how you could have a little more. So the longer you sit there, the more easily you fall into deception.
That's right.
Amen? And you'll believe him. Because one of the things he wants to get you isolated, because somebody will go, man, that's dumb. You believe that?
No.
No. Guess you're right. But while I'm sitting there and I'm focused on it, I'm thinking about it, I believe it's true.
Mm-hmm.
He is a master at illusion. He is a master at illusion for the purpose of mental confusion.
That's right.
See, he creates this illusion to get you to go, maybe he's right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he did saw that woman in half. How many times have you watched a magician and go, he's not saw, I know he's not going to saw a woman in half. They would charge him because she would be dead, right? But you watch that thing and you see those pieces go and you're like, oh, maybe he really did. You've done it. Come on now. This is what the enemy is doing to you.
Mm-hmm.
See, look. Right? I was going to do my magic trick for him, but I'll save it.
I love your magic tricks. Just one? Go ahead, baby. Show him your best one. Show him your best one.
My grandkids.
La 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 la.
My grandkids love them. But see, the devil is a master, right? Yeah, pull them off. Do you see that, Amanda? See? Yeah. She believed it. He is a master of illusion to get you into a state of confusion.
That's right.
So that you will believe what he says. Number six.
Number
is
six.
That where we are?
Sixth thing that causes confusion.
Thank you, Jeff. We're under 10, so we're in good shape. Telling you. Number six, idol worship. Idol worship. Sometimes you're your own worst idol.
Oh, I'm not comfortable. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I'm tired. I don't want to.
Say amen or oh me. Look, it's true. I want to go serve God, but not now. I'm tired. I want to go serve God, but not there. It's uncomfortable. It's hot. It's cold. It's, ooh, stinky. Isaiah 45:16. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. I think that's pretty clear. I'm not really sure that you can make much more out of that than what is there. Which means those who create idols, and what are idols? Something that takes the place of or equivalence of God.
That's right.
It is a false god. When you allow idols in your life, things that you worship or things that you rely on over God, can I tell you? Religion is an idol. Christ is not an idol, but religion is an idol. Because I have to hold on to my denomination. Whatever. Jesus said, go you therefore and create Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics. And no, I don't think he did. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, look, anything that becomes demanding over God, they become part of that decision-making process. Well, I don't know if I can go to church because the Broncos are playing. Ooh, am I stepping on any toes now? Oh, praise the Lord. It's the person who's sitting there listening to the Bronco game in church. Come on now. Look, this. I remember there's one of those scenes. It's so funny. This guy's at a wedding, and he's listening to World Cup soccer. And in the middle of this wedding, it's all quiet and everything. And he goes, yeah! Oh, excuse me. But see, that becomes an idol. Look, your feelings. Feelings can be idols.
Yes, they can.
Come on now. Comfiness. Yes. That's an idol. Your desires. I want this, but I don't want that. Your lusts. You know what lust is? The desire for something that is not yours. It's not just a sexual thing. A desire for something that is not yours to possess. See, those things, when you are functioning in idol worship, those things demand your attention. You ever seen somebody who's like, oh, well, I can't go. I mean, I have this really important thing. Really? What is it? Well, I have to sit in front of my air conditioner because it's hot. I have to, you know, I mean, really, it's silly things. But those desires, lusts, and all those things, Kimmy, you'll appreciate this. They become like a group of two-year-olds yelling at you and telling you what to do. We don't want to go. We want to go now. We're hot. We're cold. We're tired. We're hungry. Look, that's what the idol worship happens, is like a bunch of the little two-year-olds yelling at you. And you will end up listening to them, because everybody knows enough two-year-olds, you just can't quiet them down. You just got to do something, right? Throw them Skittles. That's what I do. But
sometimes what happens, you know, idols are, they always, whether it's something that is something that you look at over God or something that you look at as equivalent to God. Sometimes we don't even necessarily go, well, it's not really that I seek that over God. I mean, I kind of seek it alongside of God. The problem with idols is idols demand to be part of the decision-making process. They absolutely demand to be heard, which is where confusion comes in. That's why whenever you get involved in idol worship, there's confusion, because you're not just hearing God's voice. You're not just hearing what the Word of God says. I got to listen to this feeling and this desire and that voice and this and that and the other thing, because they all demand to be part of the decision-making process. So have you ever been at one of these meetings? For 2 years, we went to meetings downtown Denver to be a part of building strengthening marriages and families in Colorado, or whatever it was, some big committee. And 2 years, weekly meetings, Jerry finally stood up one time and we just said, we're not coming back, Beth. And so we never came back, and the head of it called us about a month later and he goes, where have you guys been? And he says, I'll tell you what, when you guys are done talking about stuff and you're really ready to do something, call us. But he said, what you're sitting here talking about doing, we're doing 6 to 7 days a week. And this is really a waste of our time. But see, that's what idols do. They just get you confused. They just sit and yep, 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 yep. And God's going, you know what? When you're done listening to all of them, I'm more than happy to tell you what to do. And then you can make clarity, go on your decision. Last one, number seven. The last thing is improper motives always create confusion. Improper motives. Things that are motivated out of envy or self-seeking. Whenever people set out to do things for wrong motives, think about the times in your life where you've set out to do something, and maybe it was even a good thing, but your motivation wasn't pure in it.
Somebody here? Oh, heavens. I hope not.
The motivation was about you, getting your needs met, making yourself look good, making yourself feel validated, whatever it may be. Yes?
Yes, baby.
Self-seeking. Sorry. One of those two reasons, those wrong motives, then you always end up in this place of frustration. You always end up in a place of anger and confusion. Sometimes it's just, I'm out there. Things that benefit them, then we end up upside down. Remember the story in the Bible in the book of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? They thought they were doing a good thing. You know, we're going to build a stairway to heaven. We're all going to get closer to God. This was their idea.
The scaffolding religion.
Yeah. However, it was all about them. It wasn't really all about God. And God said very clearly to them, Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. God said, you know, I'm going to bring confusion because what you're doing is a really bad idea. You think it's a good idea, but this is really a bad idea. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language, the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. If you ever set out to do something, and all of a sudden there was just nothing but confusion around you when you were trying to do it, sometimes God won't let you finish what you start because you started it with wrong motives. And maybe you even started and it was a good idea. And maybe it was even a God idea when you started, but somewhere along the way it became all about you. Or it became all about envy. Well, I want that because they got that. I want the same thing they got. And so you build a ministry, you build a business, you build this, you build that, because you want what somebody else wants, not necessarily because God told you to do it, not necessarily because I want to glorify God, not necessarily because I want to build the kingdom for God, but because I'm envious.
I want to be the favorite sister. I want to be the good brother. I don't want to be the black sheep anymore. I want to be the important one. We see this in ministry all the time, where people are like, well, it's one of my favorite things pastors do. How big is your church? How many people do you have? Oh, really? Well, mine is bigger. I'm like, whatever. That don't impress me.
James 3, 13 through 17 in the New King James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic.
Ruh-roh.
For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's a lot. Every evil thing is a whole lot of evil.
How many want every evil thing in your heart?
No. So stay away from envy and self-seeking. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Okay. Pure. We talked about improper motives. Okay, so what not to do. Here's what to do. First, pure. First, pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Means it doesn't have favorites and it doesn't say what it's not doing. Say to do what it's not doing. Right? It's like that. Yeah, we should all run and charge that machine gun. Go ahead, guys. Right? Look, the truth of this is, Improper motives get you to confusion and every evil thing. But the wisdom that's from above, but God will give you wisdom that has all of these other things.
Sometimes when you're trying to do something with an improper motive, it creates a lot of confusion and frustration because it's kind of like trying to fill an Olympic-sized swimming pool with a teaspoon of water at a time from the bathroom. So you run to the bathroom and you get a little teaspoon of water and you run back to the pool and you dump it in. And you run back and you get a teaspoon of water and you run back. And by the time you get back, either you've dropped the water or that's evaporated. It's hot. And you're so angry and you're so and you're like, well, God, you told me to do this. Why am I not getting anywhere? Sometimes it's because God never told you to fill the pool. Told you to get a teaspoon, get a cup of water and go give somebody a drink. And you're taking a teaspoon of water and... or you're trying to build a pool for you. I don't know, but when your motives are wrong, man, you can spend your whole life running in anger and frustration and confusion because I'm working really hard and I'm not getting anywhere. And it's usually because your motives are off.
Amen?
Amen? Amen.
Confusion is not a good place to be.
No. No.
Confusion is a bad place to be. Amen. In battle, you want your enemy confused. You don't want to be confused. Amen? So remember, put the flashbang in the enemy's camp, not in your own. Cover your ears, close your eyes. Lord Jesus, Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have revealed truth. truth to your people. Make it clear. Make it concise. Let it go to the very heart of their understanding, Lord Jesus. Let the Spirit speak to Spirit and draw the truth in, Lord God. Let it become life. Let it become fruit, Lord Jesus. We bind the works of the enemy. We bind every lying spirit, every deceptive spirit. Lord Jesus, every spirit that comes against the living God. We ask you, Jesus, to loose wisdom, which is first pure, then peaceable, Lord God. Father, let those things indwell us and let us reflect the Savior who came for us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you've been battling with soundness in your mind, then come up here and let God heal you tonight. If you feel like a plane just got flown into the middle of your mind, you're battling confusion or chaos or fear or witchcraft. Maybe I know there's people here and you work around people that are up to their eyeballs in witchcraft. I'm telling you, that can be a really hard environment to work in day after day after day. And so if you just need God to touch your mind tonight, and you need to say, Lord, your word says, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Make my mind sound tonight for the battle.